And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Two of the most important things about our faith lie in our acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the everlasting life that follows from being in contact with the Saviour. And this afternoon we're just going to think of the one aspect, the aspect of eternal life. Now, when John the Baptist is recorded in Isaiah 40, wanted to know what he was to stress when he preached the gospel, he was told to stress the fact that all men is grass, and they flourish like the flower of the field. And the mortality of man hits us from when we're quite young. And if the issues of eternal life are not dealt with when we're young, they come back to us in a mighty flood. We're getting older. There's nothing we can do about the aging process. And if we do not believe, because we have not trusted the Lord Jesus, that there is a life to come, if we can't even say that, then we're in a very dangerous situation, because to God belong the issues from death. And we'll soon be out of our own hands and in the hands of God. Those who don't believe in God as well as don't believe in Christ find that they have just pure emptiness, just pure uncertainty. Jesus himself often spoke of eternal life. And clearly it is a most attractive way to introduce the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him, the Lord Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is repeated the next verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If the sternness of God in dealing with our sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, so to speak, the north side of the mountain of God, then surely eternal life is the sunny side, the side we all warm to, the side we long to be close to. We know that we're going to perish. We see those things that perish annually. Indeed, if we look at insects, they only live to die, to reproduce and die, and their actual life might be not more than a few days or a few weeks. But everything in this world is dying. And we are included, but we have rational beings. We can think. And so to us, the idea of eternal life is very attractive. Of course, attractive only when we're well. We none of us want to live forever with rheumatism. We none of us want to live forever with our particular mental state that we have at present. But if by eternal life we understand a life where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow, where there is no tears, where there are no fears, then that sounds exceedingly attractive. That we shall be changed, which of course is what the Bible says. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. It is a very, very strong incentive to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the number of times that the Lord speaks about this indicates that it is a very acceptable way by coming to him. When he spoke to Zacchaeus, he obviously went home with him and taught him the things he knew to know. If we come to the Saviour because our sins are so overwhelming us, we shall soon hear from him concerning pardon and eternal life. If we come via the route of eternal life, we shall, in the security of God's care over us, soon learn about sin and how our sins can be forgiven. One route or another. And some come one way and some come another. But the way of eternal, the same word, everlasting life, is a most attractive thing to draw us to the Saviour. John chapter 6 is full of this approach. Jesus said, "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." John 6:34, so the people say, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." We didn't really want to have to go to earn our bread. We didn't really want to go to the shop to buy our loaves. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the one you need to come to." And all things flow from that. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And throughout the verses that follow, Jesus not only speaks of everlasting life, but speaks of raising those who believe up at the last day. And one verse has both. John 6 verse 40. "This is the will of him that sent me." This is the Father. "This is the will of the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Father sent Jesus, and it is his wish that everyone who turns to the Lord, in whatever way, whatever circumstances bring them to do that, that they may have everlasting life. It seemed to the Lord, it seemed to John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to make a particular point of this. That if you come, perhaps, because you're a sinner, and you know your sin, and your sin is getting you down, and you begin to understand about the blood of the Lord Jesus cleansing you from all sin, but didn't have the certainty of everlasting life, then you would have missed one of the crucial things, and you would certainly have missed the joyous thing. "Verily, verily," he says in John 6:47, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Verily, verily. He's drawing attention to it, emphasizing it, asking us to consider it. That believing in the Lord Jesus Christ entails eternal life. We don't have to be afraid of where we're going after this life. If our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is thoroughgoing, Though we do not see what lies ahead, we may trust him for eternal life as much as our experience of trusting him for the forgiveness of sin. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there the Lord Jesus is making reference to the believing on the atoning power of his shed blood and to the merits of his perfections brings eternal life. John, of course, in his letters, reflects upon the things that Jesus said and he understood. And in 1 John 5, verse 11, he returns to this theme, as he does in verse 13. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And verse 13, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, from verse 7 of this chapter, there is an interchange between the words bear record and witness. They translate the same word. So, the meaning is fine. If every time you come across witness you think record, or every time you come across record you think witness, you'll get the proper meaning. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. That is to say, three that witness in heaven. There are three that bear witness, if you like, you see the words change there, bear record in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. If we receive the witness of men, we're inclined to believe what men say about this and that. The witness of God is greater, but you could put record in, it's the same word. If we receive the record of men, the record of God is greater. For this is the witness of God. This is the record of God, which he had testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, the record in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record, the witness that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. This is the witness. This is the thing that God is emphasizing, that God hath given to us, believers, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, this is gospel, because if we were at that state of our thinking where we didn't know whether we should trust the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we didn't know whether we should commit our lives to him, whether we didn't know enough, we're told that God has given us eternal life, this very desirable thing, but the life is in his Son. Nowhere else may it be found. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no way to eternal life. Universalism isn't a way to eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus, the Father, has vested life in his Son. And he is the resurrection and the life. The record that God has given to us is to give to us eternal life in his Son. You couldn't have this desirable thing without his Son. You couldn't enter into it without having the Son also. So it is an attractive plea for the gospel, that because of the joy and the wonder of a life forever where there is no more sin or suffering or pain, that because of the attractiveness of that, it must be attractive to turn to his Son. where we may discover many other things that are good for us. And in emphasis of this life is in his Son, John says, he that hath the Son hath life. You remember that Adam was born a living soul. He had a soul. And nobody else has been born with a living soul since. The souls of everybody else born since are born dead in trespasses and sins. If you like, they're stillborn. And only when the Father creates life, only when we are born again and there is a new life, do these souls which are perishing or which are dead, only then do they come alive. He that hath the Son hath life. The burgeoning thought about the Lord Jesus, the beginning of thinking about everlasting life, always leads to the Son, so that we may say that those in Christ are alive. That phrase is wonderfully used in the chapter before, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. This doctrine of being in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. So being in Christ is life. In this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is in heaven, perfected, we're in him. So are we in this world. That's what gives us boldness about judgment. We are in Christ. He is in the glory. He is made perfect. We're not there yet, but we're in him. His righteousness is counted to us. So the importance of this whole doctrine of being in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. This life is in his Son. We by faith and belief are in Christ. And that floods us with life. But he that hath not the Son, as we were, as millions of others are, he that hath not the Son hath not life. When people hear the gospel and they are not yet saved, it is the time very often when the Lord chooses to plant life. The time when the Lord begins to create awakenings in the hearts of men and women who hear the gospel to believe, which maybe they've never had before. Maybe the Lord created awakenings before and they began to wonder and then they forgot it, and then they began again to wonder and forgot it. But the great gift of eternal life is entirely vested in his Son. It is life of a different calibre. It is life that brings the soul alive, and it is life that is forevermore. But there is one more very attractive thing mentioned in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What else is there that somebody attracted by eternal life, who comes to the Son, whose sins are forgiven, who is in him, what great, great advantage does it give? John is very keen on this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now the gospel that John wrote himself, he says much the same at the very end of the gospel, at the end of John chapter 20. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John asserts in the Spirit that the actual knowledge that we are Christ's, that we are in Christ, is part of the transforming power of our daily walk through this world. Now, the Roman Catholics, a big branch of so-called Christendom, declare that it is impertinent to say you know for certain that you are saved. And of course, their doctrine means, and they have this doctrine, because they don't believe in once saved, always saved. And so to believe that you know that you're saved goes contrary to their thinking. And they think it is not right, that it is an impertinence, that we're going beyond the bounds. But this is not what the Bible says, and particularly what John, who was so close to the Lord Jesus, taught. The things that were written in the Gospels, and in his in particular, he says, but it's applies to all the Gospels, and the things that he's writing here are that we may know that we have life, that we may not be in any doubt about it, that we may know God, that we may know the Saviour, that our experience may be a genuine experience of knowing God by the Spirit. I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. The knowledge that we have eternal life is transforming. There are a lot of things you can put up with if actually you're thinking not merely of 50, 60, 70 light years here, but right on into the glory. Certain things don't take on their aspect of fear if you know that life is not going to finish at 50 or 60 or 70. But whatever happens to you, whatever disease you have, whatever illness you have, whatever tragedy you meet, whatever happens, your scope is on into the glory. It makes a tremendous difference. No wonder we can be joyous in our faith. And the evidence is, of course, that the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead and was himself raised from the dead and has life forevermore. So in him, we have life forevermore. It begins here and it carries on through death and on into the glory. I've written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Trust that we all know it. Not clinging on to it desperately in the sense, I think I do, I hope I do. But knowing because of the pardon of our sins, all that the Saviour does, all his love, knowing that we have that eternal life. And if we don't, what an encouragement it is to put our trust in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.